be seated.
One more announcement before I get started is for our children's church that we're planning on trying to start here soon. We need volunteers to help. It could be teaching. It could just be maybe you say, I can't do teaching, but I can just be there to help in various ways. Please see Kate or myself. Or even if maybe you're not involved in nursery, maybe you say, I can help in nursery and then free up some other people to be able to go down and help in children's church. That'll be helpful as well. So you can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. Proverbs chapter 5. Last week we were in chapter 4 and we saw that our lives should be, is a journey. Our life is a journey and should be lived out with wisdom by our side. And as we enter now, as we're moving on into chapters 5, 6, and 7, most of the next couple chapters will talk about faithfulness in marriage. They'll talk about the danger of adultery, how to avoid adultery. And so that's going to be a little bit of the topics of what we'll be talking about in the next couple weeks. So this week we'll tackle chapter 5. So let me read a portion of that starting out. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. We'll stop there. So the topic of this morning's message is a counseling session on faithfulness in marriage. So now maybe you're here and you're an unmarried person, just a single person. So you may be thinking, well, I guess this message isn't for me. I guess I can shut off my brain. Well, please don't do that, because as I work through this, I will show ways that this can apply to you as we consider it. So yes, the main point is about faithfulness in marriage, but it can also apply in different ways as well. So today's text is about unfaithfulness in marriage. Honestly, I probably don't even need an illustration for this because we see it all around us. Maybe you hear about a friend and her husband cheats on her. Maybe you hear about a celebrity and he cheats on his wife or spouse with another coworker. There's a prominent pastor who is unfaithful to his spouse you hear about. All you have to do is read the news for a month and you will probably hear about it somewhere, see it somewhere. It's so prevalent in our world. And when you think about it, it's horrible. It's a breaking of a solemn, lifelong promise. It's a ruination of a marriage. It's the tarnish. It's when you tarnish your reputation of those involved. And it only brings hurt, damage, and destruction. And even most unsaved people would say it's not acceptable as well. So maybe you're here thinking, I've never been unfaithful. My spouse has never been unfaithful. You know, I don't really need to think about this. Don't be deceived. It's when you let your guard down that you let sin come in. When you stop pursuing holiness is when sin likes to come in. Because those walls are down as well. So don't ever think that it would never happen to me, because that's what people, when it happens to them, that's what they thought in the past. So amidst the pervasiveness of unfaithfulness, Solomon gives us a counseling session on fidelity. So this morning, it's all like we're all seated in the office of Solomon. And we're sitting in front of him, and he's going to give us the counsel needed to be faithful as we go through our lives. But also, he gives us motivating reasons as well. And it's amazing that he does that. And the nice feature about this counsel as we sit in his office is that it isn't just loosely based on Scripture. It is Scripture itself. So pull up a chair and let's get this counseling session started as we hear from Solomon. And so what he first says is, don't listen to temptation's words. Don't listen to temptation's words. So starting out in verses 1 and 2, we see that we are to pay attention to wisdom. Our discretion is preserved. Our lips can guard knowledge. The point is that when you're faced with this temptation from this woman, someone who holds on to wisdom is going to be wise in their speech. So I'm going to know when to speak. I'm going to know what to say in order to combat her advances. So one way my lips can guard knowledge is by saying no, because I know the truth. And I'm going to guard that in my life because I know what wisdom says. I have the wise consideration. I have the truthful speech that I'm not going to give in to what she says. So as we think about temptation, and especially in this way, an important part is knowing the truth and holding on to the truth. So if I don't know God's word, I'm going to be open to whatever seems good to me. If I don't know the truth of God's word, then I'm not going to speak up against temptation, for I won't have that careful and wise insight to avoid unfaithfulness. So do you want a weapon against unfaithfulness? You have it right in front of you in God's word. And the sad part is that we have this weapon so readily available to us, but yet we don't use it. Kind of like a soldier going into battle without his gun. It would be absurd. It would be foolish. It's like, hey, dude, you forgot your most important weapon. And that's what we do with sin. We try to face sin without the truth of God's word in our lives. And we're missing it. We're missing that weapon. So you think about Christ, when he was tempted, he used the weapon of God's word. He spoke truth when to combat Satan and his temptations. So imagine a married couple who is so deep into God's word every day and who cling to its truth. Do you think that they're going to give in to unfaithfulness? No, because they're soaked in the waters of God's word. They're clinging to and believing and holding on to God's truth with everything that they have. It's the most important thing to them. So are you a man or woman of the word? See it as the most important tool against sin. Now, as we think about the forbidden woman's temptations in this chapter, I want to reiterate what I've said a couple sermons ago, is that just because Proverbs highlights the temptress as a woman doesn't mean that a man cannot do this, or that this passage shouldn't apply to women. It should. As we see in verse 1, this chapter is a father talking to a son, so obviously he's going to be talking about the temptations of a woman. So let's remember that as we go through this chapter, but also the next couple chapters as well, and as you see Proverbs when you read it. But notice in verse 3, the characteristics of her speech. It's sweet like honey and smoother than oil. So her words ooze with seduction and charm. So her speech sounds very good to you. It sounds delightful. to your ears. It's probably very flattering to hear as well. And this is how often temptation comes to us, is it sounds very good. Whatever sin it is, it's pleasing to us. It's like, yes, I want that. It sounds good. But think about it this way. The woman's words come into direct conflict with the father's words. And it's at that moment that the son must make a decision. Do I follow what my father has taught me, or do I follow what this woman is saying? Will I speak up with truth, or will I give in to the sweetness of these words, the smoothness of her speech? But look at the contrast in verse 3 between the speech of the wise and the speech of this woman. One guards knowledge with their lips. The other speaks in deceiving ways, superficial ways. So whenever you're faced with temptation, you're faced with the decision, do I listen to God or do I listen to this temptation, to this sin? So what do you listen to? What will you listen to as you think about your future? So Solomon is saying, don't give in to these words. And he gives us the reason. Sounds way better than it is. See that in verses 4 through 6. Think about how we experience this reality of something sounding way better than it is. Think of sometimes job titles. They kind of make it sound a lot better than it is. You know, I found one, it's called the Interim Refreshments Manager. What a job do you think that really is? Anybody? An intern, you know, because you keep going out and getting food for people. Here's another one, a Chief Frontline External Relations Officer. Anybody know what that would be? I think I heard it. Receptionist. Got it. It's good. I know at one of my old jobs, they would always make the job sound better. So a technician, you're like, oh, that sounds pretty good. Pretty much someone just moves tables and does minor maintenance, all right? You got like a specialist in floor care, would just be someone who cleans the hallway. So it's just, it sounds better than it is, and we're used to that. But also, did you ever have a friend tell you about a restaurant and they make it sound amazing and you eat there and you're like, wow, that was a disappointment. That sounded way better than it was. You know, it happens to us as well. This woman's words sound way better than reality because she spices up her words with sweetness, with beauty, with charm. But in the end, it's disgusting. It's bitter. It's ugly. So instead of experiencing what she talks about, you experience the opposite, as we see in our text this morning. Because in the end, she's bitter and sharp. It's kind of like a fruit that looks sweet, but when you eat it, it's like, man, that's nasty. That's bitter. And so she is. Her honey is actually bitterness. That's really what wormwood points to. It's bitter, not sweetness. And her smoothness is actually a sharp blade, a two-edged sword. So she cuts her victims as a sword. And so by giving in to her, you are on the course of life that leads to death and darkness. Because that's where her feet are headed. That's where she's headed. And now you're joining in with her. And the text says, points to how she's wandering aimlessly in moral darkness. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Where when you're in darkness, you can't see. And so you're just wandering, not knowing where you're going. She can't distinguish between right and wrong. She has no moral compass. And this death here could mean literal death, but also mean a living death. A walking death as well. You see, this woman is like a hook with bait on it, where the bait looks great, but there's a hook hidden underneath. And once you bite, you're in her grasp as well. And it wasn't worth it. may look good at first, but the end is horrible. So maybe you're married here today, and there's someone else who's speaking flattering words to you, who's tempting you with some sort of temptation, some sort of communication, some sort of words. Remember that temptation to be with that person sounds way better than it actually is. Because look where it leads. It leads to nowhere good. Don't be duped by the sound of it, but hold fast to God's truth-filled, life-giving word. So maybe you aren't married here today. This still can be applied to you. Maybe there's a person who's tempting you in this way. You're called to do the same. Or even when you think about it, sin does this across the board. It tempts us by making things sound better than it is. That's how every temptation comes to us. It tries to lure us in with sounding great. And we start to think, man, that sounds good. It's something I want. But we are to listen to God's word and not temptation. So that's the first counsel. But the second one is, stay away from temptation. Stay away. So if you look at verse 7, it restates what verse 1 was emphasizing. The importance of the Father's words, really the importance of wisdom, heeding wisdom. And then in verse 8, he says, stay away from her. Don't go to her door, just stay far away. You see, a critical part of resisting temptation is to avoid it. Now, that cannot be the only part, because if you know, you could shut yourself off from the world and sin still shows itself. But it is a part, a critical part as well. You see, we like to play around with the idea of the temptation. And we like to make excuses. So maybe we say, hey, look, I'm not actually giving in. We keep pushing the boundaries. It's like, look, I'm not going inside of her house. I'm at the door of her house. I'm not actually doing anything. Not realizing, like, you're walking towards temptation. And Solomon is saying, don't even do that. Just stay far away. Why would you even get close to temptation? You see, temptation's lures are so strong, so we need to stay far away from it. Because it could easily suck us in, easily take us in. Because the closer you get to temptation, the stronger it is. So maybe there's someone who is tempting you, and you know that they go to this certain place at a certain time. Do not go there. Maybe there's a website that you know is tempting because of certain links or certain pictures. Avoid it. Stay far away. Why even play around with it? You see, they shouldn't be legalistic rules to follow. But they're healthy safeguards. I'm putting safeguards for my own good. Because it's going to keep me away from that sin. So is there a temptation, whatever it may be, that you need to just avoid and stop creeping towards, stop taking steps towards? Make the decision today, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to stay far away from it. It's something that I don't even need to be walking towards. Not like I have to do this thing. I have to live life in this way. I need to eat or whatever it may be. But it's something I don't even need to be there. Then just make that decision today. You see, if I want to grow in godliness, if I want to avoid sin, that I don't keep intentionally going back to places where I know I'm going to struggle, I avoid them. And that's his point. And he gives us his reason. In verses 9 through 14, you will regret it. You're going to regret it. If you don't stay far away, you will regret it. So there's a lot of times where we regret something that we did. It's like, why did I even do it in the first place? Because it was tempting, right? Think about many times that you have said something that you regret later on. I think about times where maybe you are in an argument with someone. And, you know, something pops in your mind, you're thinking, man, this could really get me an edge, but I know it's going to end up bad. And what do? You say it. It's like you knew you would regret it. And you do regret it afterwards, but you're like, I was just so mad. I wanted to gain that advantage. I wanted them to look bad. And as I was saying, I knew I shouldn't be saying it, but I just did it. And you regret it afterwards because it didn't help. It didn't make anything better. It made things worse. It seemed good at the time, but ultimately you regret it. And that is exactly what this woman is like. Being what this woman is like, you will regret it. By giving in to her, you give away your honor. You give away your best years. And this is your own doing. It's not anyone else's fault. This is your fault, as the text says, you give it away to others. And they take away the fill of your strength, all the strength and the toil it took to gain that reputation of yours is gone. All of that work and toil, maybe to gain money, is gone because you have to give it through blackmail, child support, whatever it may be gone as well. And in the end, you're going to regret and you're going to say, this is a bad decision. That was a bad decision. And you're going to groan. You know, when you make a bad decision and you regret it, it's like you're groaning. Maybe not audibly, but you're groaning inside. And you ultimately think to yourself, why did I do that? Why? Why did I give in? Why didn't I listen to those who told me to stay away? Why did I hate the correction that they gave me? Why did I hate the discipline it took to live wisely? And the sad truth is that you can't go back in time because it's done. And that's why Solomon is saying, he's warning us now, stay far away from it. Before you get caught in all that, stay far away from it. Think ahead. So yes, presently, it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some correction at times, but it's going to be worth it. For if you don't, you're going to wish that you did take the self-discipline necessary to avoid it. How many times have you given in to sin only to regret it later on? I would say a lot. For myself, a lot. Different sins. You give in, and then it's like, I regret that. Why did I do that? And that's what unfaithfulness in marriage will do to you. You will regret it very much. Because it's going to mess up your relationships. It's going to ruin your reputation. It's going to bring shame upon yourself. Some single person, stay far away from places where you know temptation will be hard for you. Just avoid it. Married person, don't even take a step in the direction of unfaithfulness. Just get far away. Don't mess around with the idea, because trust me, you will regret it. You're going to be thinking back and like, I wish I would have listened. And so what motivates us to stay far away is what God's word says about sin. Because it tells me the nature and the consequences of sin. As we've been reading through Proverbs, Solomon keeps showing us, look at the end result. Look at the consequences. This is what's going to happen. And he's trying to show us, look to the future. Don't just be caring about, oh, it's going to make me feel good now or I want it now. But look further ahead. And God's word says, this is where it leads. Don't listen, but listen to God's word, because it has the truth of life. While temptation lies to you, it deceives you. And then we see the third piece of counsel. Just be faithful to your spouse. I know it's kind of simple, You know, there's this funny video, supposed to be like a counseling session, and the guy just keeps saying, like you go to the counseling session and the person's struggling with something, and the counselor just says, just don't do it. He just keeps saying, just don't do it. And it's like, you know, it's simple, but it's like, okay, I get the point. It's kind of what Solomon's saying, just stay faithful. Stay faithful to your spouse. And he does go deeper than that counselor, but there's a better way being faithful. You see, the world tries to tell us that strict faithfulness to one person will make you unhappy, unsatisfied. But God shows us differently through his word. And as we enter into this section, the imagery here is obviously not literal, but he's using figures to speak about the intimacy that should happen in marriage. So let me read that passage, starting in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So, while this may be somewhat uncomfortable for some, we also must speak of it because it's found in God's Word, so I'm not just going to jump over it. But we read images of water, cistern, a well, streams, springs, a fountain, and there are euphemisms for intimate relations with your spouse. So the wife is pictured as a cistern or a well. And the point is that intimate satisfaction should be found within the marriage, not outside of it. And it contrasts what should be kept private versus what is common or public. And once you're married, your body belongs to the other person. So Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7:4. But thinking about this cistern or well, it was something privately owned, and so it wouldn't be shared with other people. It wasn't just this public thing that people could come and use it, but it was for private use. So then what is private shouldn't be shared with strangers. It belongs in the marriage. So that water shouldn't be channeled out to others because it's something that you own. And this dedication to faithfulness, really, it leads to blessing. And he says, rejoice in your wife. So men and women, in your own spouse, you have something amazing. Delight in them. Don't ruin or contaminate the marriage, but keep it for yourselves because that's what God says, that's where it belongs. God is showing us that intimacy within the marriage covenant is where satisfaction and delight can be found, should be found. And it's in that relationship that we should rejoice, we should delight. You see, when someone is tempted to cheat on their spouse, they're looking outwards, outside of their marriage. But God is saying, look inwards, inside to what you already have. He's saying, don't look out there. Look at what you have right in front of you. At your spouse. You're to have affection for your wife. Rejoice, delight, be captivated for her. Enjoy her love, grace, beauty, gentleness. And the images here of graceful doe and a loving deer is someone with love and grace and gentleness and beauty. So you're not called to just plug through your marriage. You're called to not only be loyal to your spouse, you're called to be intoxicated and captivated by their love. And the more you cherish and delight in your spouse, the less unfaithfulness is going to be appealing.
because I have so much joy and I have so much delight in my own spouse, I'm not going to try to find this anywhere outside of that, but I'm going to recognize what I have already within my marriage. You see, it's absurd to me if I'm just intoxicated with the love of my spouse, and that is the word in the Bible, that's what it points to. If I'm intoxicated with and delighting in my spouse, then it's absurd to me to look anywhere else. And this is God-given. It's beautiful. It's to be rejoiced in. So don't tarnish it. Don't ruin it. Don't contaminate it like a well being contaminated by others. But see how precious and special it is. A commentator named Derek Kidner made this statement that I thought was really good. He said, "It is highly important to see this intimate delight in marriage as God-given. And history confirms that when marriage is viewed chiefly as a business arrangement, not only is God's bounty misunderstood, but human passion seeks other outlets." You see the importance there. So be faithful. And the reasons are given. And he gives two. He first says, God's watching. God is watching. Kim Arlington from the Sydney Morning Herald reported in 2016 a certain trick that Dr. Neil Jordan was doing in Africa. You see, Dr. Jordan said this. He said, "Lions are ambush predators, and they rely on stealth and the element of surprise in order to bring down their prey. But as soon as they lose that element of surprise, as soon as the prey sees them, they abandon their hunt." And so what they did was they went to Botswana to paint eyes on the back of cows. So the point was to paint these eyes so that it would picture the cows are actually looking at the lions, and even though they weren't. And that was the idea. And amazingly, after the first round of testing, none of the painted cows were killed. It's amazing. Because the knowledge of being watched stopped the lions from attacking. But yet, does the knowledge of God seeing us stop us from sinning? You see, God is all-seeing. We know that from Scripture. He's all-knowing. Every single thing we do, God sees and knows. And then Scripture says He examines. He ponders. And when you think about it, the person who is the adulterer wrongly believes that what they do is done in secret. But obviously we know it's not, because God knows. God examines what we do, and nothing goes unnoticed by Him. So don't be unfaithful, for God knows. God sees. He's watching. But also He gives a second reason, because there are consequences. We see that in verses 22 and 23. God has set up the world so that He lets sin punish itself, because consequences come along with sin. Now, there's that common principle that you reap what you sow. And when you think about it, when you look through Scripture, yeah, sometimes God does intervene and He will kill someone on the spot. But then other times He lets sin take its course and bring upon its own consequences. And the sins of a person ensnare him. They trap him or her. And we don't realize this when we're sinning. We don't think about this, but that we're setting our own trap. Kind of like a hunter would set a trap for an animal. So it's like we're setting a trap, and then we get caught in it, our own trap. And anybody looking at someone doing that would be like, man, that guy's foolish. Why would he do that? He knows where the trap is. But that's what we do with sin, is that we get caught in our own trap. And the result is given. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of great folly, he is led astray. So by being unfaithful, you are captivated by folly. You're led off off of the right path onto the path of death. So you may not die a premature death, but you're living a walking death. Because guilt and brokenness and regret is going to be your companion. There's consequences to unfaithfulness. And it comes down to lack of discipline. As you see there in that last verse, he dies because of lack of discipline. He wasn't disciplined. You see, the problem isn't that you don't know better. The problem is that you don't choose better. We know what's wrong. Unsaved people know what's wrong. You know better. But you don't choose better. Because you don't have the discipline. You don't have that truth-based decisions guiding you. You see, being loyal to your spouse will take discipline. And without it, you're on your way to ruin. And so that's why I see the main point is that faithfulness in marriage takes self-discipline that's saturated in the truth. It's going to take effort, but it's worth it. But it must be empowered and saturated and founded on truth. So I shouldn't just make up my own sets of discipline not based in God's word. I need to know his word and let that guide me on how to live. Because God's truth shows me that temptation's sweet lure is a smokescreen. Because behind that smoke, there's ugliness, there's bitterness, there's regret, there's hurt. God's truth shows me that I'm going to regret my sin in the end. It's not worth it. God's truth shows me that God is watching. There's consequences to my sin. But God's truth also shows me that there's beauty and there's delight in my marriage. You see, water is not sweeter somewhere else. The grass isn't always greener. But joy, satisfaction, and delight can be found with your spouse. But I must use discipline. As anyone who's married knows, it's not easy. Marriage in general isn't easy. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take discipline. But I must resist temptation's calls. I must keep my affections and my passion for my spouse strong. So as you think about your own life, how are you doing in this area? Have you maybe you've been listening too much to temptation? Have you been getting a little bit too close where you're kind of pushing the boundaries of sin and temptation? Or maybe are you staying away from it? Maybe you say, all right, I'm trying my best to stay away from that. Have you been faithful to your spouse? Are you cultivating those strong affections and passion and delight in your spouse? Or are you just kind of plugging away day after day, kind of like their roommate? God shows us that's not how it should be. We should be delighting and enjoying our marriage. And even if you think, hey, I'm not married, the truth is still there. Maybe as you think about maybe there's a potential of you being married, or maybe there, you know, you won't be married, that's okay too. As we know from God's word, that's okay too. But as you think about this text for you, help it to use this truth to help you see that there's deception in other sins as well. And I'm going to use this. I'm going to use God's word to battle those sins. And I'm going to find joy in God's plan and the way God has worked things out. As I think about this passage, one example from Scripture came to my mind. It just kept kind of in mind. Joseph. If you remember with Potiphar's wife. And he just gives this beautiful answer that I couldn't stop thinking about. That kind of relates to what we learned. As you know, Potiphar's wife approaches him and tempts him and asks him to be with her. And he speaks up. He speaks truth. You see, his mind didn't depart from truth, but his lips guarded knowledge because he spoke up and he spoke truth. And he says he cannot because she is Potiphar's wife. So if you remember, he said, you gave me everything.
except his wife, obviously. But everything else, he's like, you can have it except my wife. And it shows that he had a correct godly view of marriage. He recognized that the marriage covenant should be kept private and should be kept free from adultery, even if it was someone else's marriage. And he had that kind of mindset towards marriage, that solemn mindset. But he also said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because he knew it was a sin against God, and he knew God would know. He knew God saw it. It couldn't get past God. He knew there'd be consequences, and he knew God was watching. And what if each of us acted like that whenever we faced temptation, no matter what it was, where we knew the truth, we held on to truth, and we spoke up with the truth? You see, it won't be easy. It's going to take discipline, but it's going to be worth it in the end, because it was worth it for Joseph. So let's be faithful in our marriages by not listening to temptation's word, but staying far away from it, delighting in our own marriage. And as we think about it, there was someone who was faithful to us and who was never unfaithful, Jesus Christ. In our sin, we were caught in our own trap, unable to free ourselves from the cords of sin, but he came and he died on the cross so that we could be free. And because of his faithful love towards us, we can have life, we can have joy, we can have satisfaction, and we can now be free from guilt, free from regret, because he has forgiven our sins. So even if you sit here today, you think about your life and you think, man, I have been guilty of this. I have been guilty of unfaithfulness in the past. Let me tell you today, there's nothing too great that God cannot forgive. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. So rest in his forgiveness and delight in that. Be thankful for him. So do you know him? Have you been forgiving of your sins? You see, the most amazing part is that, yes, God was faithful in saving us, but he also be faithful for all time. We can rely on him being loyal. And it's through our relationship with him that we can obtain the power and the motivation to say no to temptation and be faithful to our spouses. Because as you think about his life, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he's this prime example that we can follow, but also he gives us the grace and the power to resist temptation. So Solomon really gave us a challenging but truth-filled counseling session today. But will you pay attention and listen to his counsel, or will you choose your own way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're definitely challenged today. Our hearts are pricked because of your word. There's different sins that we may struggle with, different areas of battling that we face every week. Help us to use your word. Help us to find in you the grace that we need, that you have saved us and forgiven us from these sins. So why can't we continue on living for you and finding that in you there's truth, there's life, there's satisfaction? We don't need to turn anywhere else. Even though temptation tries its hardest, we can say no. We can stand up for the truth. Help us. It's not easy. It's going to take discipline, but it's going to take ultimately a reliance upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.